Good morning. It's so good to see you again, and just a blessing to be here with you. It truly is. You know, in the last year and a half, I've preached a lot of different places, in many different churches, and I can say without any shadow of a doubt, other places, other churches don't have music like you do. You really don't. And it's so much easier to preach after that. You know, I don't have to get my attitude right. So it's just nothing but a blessing to hear the music here and just the friendliness. Marcia and I have been overwhelmed by how friendly you are. Thank you for doing that. Again, we've been in churches where we come in, sit down, and spend the entire morning without anyone saying hello. And so you're not that way at all. So thank you for that. We are in 2 Corinthians today, the book of 2 Corinthians. Cody, that's the one after 1 Corinthians. Second Corinthians chapter number 1. Did you know that God uses suffering for a purpose? Always has a purpose in your suffering. Now, frequently we don't see that. We don't believe it. We don't expect it. Here we are. We're hurting in some way, emotionally, physically, spiritually, as a family, as a church. We know we're suffering. We know we don't like it. But to think beyond that to what purpose there could be is something that we frequently don't do. And that's what I want to encourage you with today, is to look beyond that and let's see together what possible purpose there could be. Now, there's not just one purpose, not just one. But I think this is maybe the major one. It's certainly the one that I need to remember the most. So let's look at 2 Corinthians 12, 1. We're in the 12th chapter and verse numbered 1. This is one of the strangest stories in the Bible. Paul is writing and says this, "I must go on boasting." Now, if you've read Paul before, you would know this is abnormal for him. Boasting is something that he did not do. He avoided doing. So why is he doing it here? Well, one of the primary purposes of the writing of the second or the third, or we may not have the second, but the third, perhaps, letter to the Corinthians. He's got a reason for writing this letter. And one of the reasons is that in the Corinthian church, there were interlopers. There were people who'd come into the church claiming to be apostles, claiming to be prophets, and they had heretical teaching. They were drawing some members of the church away. And so Paul is writing this to say, they are false apostles. They are false prophets. What they're teaching is not the gospel that I taught you. And so that's what he is doing here. He is showing that he is indeed an apostle called by God to that place. So the passage goes on. I must go on boasting, though there is nothing to be gained by it. I would go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. Okay, he has just opened the door a crack for something that he has not talked about a single time for 14 years. And so he's opened a crack so we could look in. I want to talk to you about visions and revelations of the Lord, he writes. And so verse number 2. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up into the third heaven. Now we're going to see that phrase repeated in just a minute. In fact, two phrases that are repeated. He's driving home a point. So, was caught up into the third heaven, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know, God knows. And almost an identical verse. And I know that this man was caught up into, now a different word, a synonym, paradise. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know, God knows. See, that he stated that second, that now a second time. I don't know if I was in the body, out of the body. Is this a vision? Was it physical? I don't know. I don't know what happened. And so he goes on, and he heard things that cannot be told, which man may not utter. Fantastic story. So, as I said, 14 years earlier, never talking about this, in all of this time, now he's got to bring it out. 14 years earlier, I know a man in Christ. Now, Paul is talking about himself, so why is he using this third person? Why doesn't he say, just I, me? Instead, he's talking about a man in Christ. I think there's two reasons. Number one, he is avoiding pride like the plague. We'll see why in just a minute. Another reason is he's trying to focus on Christ, a man in Christ. Not himself, but a man in Christ. And so here he says, I know a man in Christ, but he's clearly speaking about himself, was caught up into the third heaven. What is the third heaven? Well, when the Bible talks about heaven, it can talk about three things, or actually four things. One is the envelope of air around us, the environment that we live in, the heaven. Secondly, the universe, the heavens above, and it's used that way sometimes. And sometimes it is speaking of the what we would call the throne room of God. God is everywhere, but makes himself particularly known, particularly present in that place where the saints of the Old Testament and the New Testament and since then, where they also reside. Now, the name for that place is paradise. Paradise. Paradise and the ultimate heaven are not the same place. You see, the ultimate heaven will be here on earth. It will come, the Bible says, it will come down to the earth. The New Jerusalem will come here. And so when people die now, we go to paradise, into the presence of the Lord and the presence of the saints. So he is saying that he was caught up into the third heaven, which is, we know, is where the Lord is. Verse number 5. On behalf of this man, I will boast, but on my own behalf, I will not boast except in my weaknesses. You see how he's avoiding pride here. Except in my weaknesses. Though, if I wish to boast, I would not be a fool, for I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain from it, so that no one may think more of me than he sees in me or hears from me. So we're beginning to see the value of humility here. One of the primary Christian character traits ought to be humility. As funny as it might sound, you ought to be known for your humility. You know, the person said, humility is one of my greatest assets. You know, well, don't think of it that way, but we as believers are called on to a humble servant life just like Jesus lived. All right, and so he goes on, though if I should boast, I would not be a fool, for I'm speaking the truth, as he wrote. I don't want anybody to see or hear anything. I don't want people to think more highly than ought to think. Just look at me and watch me, what I'm doing. So he's avoiding taking the credit for what God did. May I say that again? Avoiding taking the credit for what God has done. Pride. We experience that, unfortunately, many times in our lives, of taking credit for what God has done, taking his glory for ourselves. So Paul knew it was serious business to do that, and we must learn that it's serious business to do it. Now, verse 7 says, and verse 7, I think it may be one of the most, if not the most important verse in 2 Corinthians. So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations. In other words, because I've gone to heaven, because I've seen and heard things that I can't even talk about. He's saying, I want to be sure that I don't fall into pride because of it. Going on, he says, a thorn was given me in the flesh. So let's take this phrase out for just a minute and kind of link these things together. To keep me from becoming conceited, a thorn was given me in the flesh. That's his thought. A messenger from Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. Twice he says this, to keep him from becoming conceited. What is conceit? It's a synonym for pride. Pride. I believe that pride is the worst sin. There are people who say there's no difference from one sin to another, but there is. Sexual sin is in a whole different category than others. As is pride. Because you see, pride is the root sin. The rest of sins come out of that sin. And so Paul knows how we must avoid the prideful life. Now going on, he says, so to keep me from becoming conceited. Now, why do we find it so easy to disobey God in the things we say, the things we think, and the things we do? Why do we find it so easy to disobey God? The reason for it is that we think we have the right to do it. It's my right to lie in this circumstance. It's my right to take this because it should be owed to me. It's my right. Maybe even I know better than God in this. I don't think many of us would think that, but we would think it's my right to do this thing. So what that is an exercise in pride. Pride is one of the things that the Bible says God hates. Now, I might point out, anytime I've preached on this. Well, I don't know every time, but about every time I've ever preached on the subject of pride, somebody will come up later and say, do you mean it's wrong for me to be proud of my work? Is it wrong for me to be proud of my children? Well, there is a non-sinful pride. You can be pleased with the job that you've completed, and that's not pride. You can be happy about how your kids are playing a sport or dancing or doing in school. You can be happy about that without becoming prideful. So what exactly is sinful pride? Sinful pride is a preoccupation with yourself. It is essentially believing that you are the sun around which everything rotates. That you're the one for which all good things should happen. It's a preoccupation with yourself. It sounds like this. I learned everything. I earned everything that I have. I earned it. I worked hard and I earned it. So it is mine. That's pride. You see, who enabled you to do that work? Was it you or was it God? You see, in Deuteronomy it says, it's God who enables us to work and do and earn a wage. And it's that way in other issues as well. I'm just smarter than other people. I've never thought that, and there's a reason why I've never thought that, but you know, there is this thing. You know, I'm just well above average when it comes to intelligence. Well, great, I'm happy for you. Who made you the way you are? You know, who made you that way? Some years ago, I don't know, probably like 4 years ago, this may be sin, I'm not sure, I watched the Today Show. Matt Lauer was interviewing a religious figure. I don't really know who he was, don't remember, but a Christian figure. It seems like he was an evangelical Christian leader. And in the interview, Matt Lauer said, you know, I really don't need that. I'm doing just fine myself, but I know that some people do. How was he doing for himself? What would happen to him? You see? His pride was part of the root that was causing the sin that was happening. You know, it just comes in all kinds of forms. Here's something I have to watch. You're in line waiting at a red stoplight. You're coming up and you see somebody's wanting to get out and to get out of a parking lot and get in line. So what do? Well, you stop and make a big enough space for him to get in, right? Now, I expect a wave. At the very least, I want one of these. And when that doesn't happen, I'm offended by that. And that's pride. I deserve better than this. Well, James 4:6 says, but he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, listen to this, God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. As we're acting in pride, we have created a situation in which we're facing the opposition of God. You see? Now, God will always love us And God will always accept us in Christ. But we experience in time the opposition of God. And so we should understand the importance of avoiding pride and why Paul is going to such length, even speaking in the third person, that to avoid it. Let's go back to verse 7 again. So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh. Watch the wording carefully here. A messenger from Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. I thought that God was the one who wanted to keep him from becoming conceited. Satan wanted him to become conceited. But here we see a thorn was given to me in the flesh, a messenger from Satan. God used Satan to accomplish God's ultimate will. Now, this statement, keep me from becoming conceited, this is a gift God was giving him. We've got to remember that. This is a gift that God was giving to Paul to protect him from sin and the opposition of God. Now, what was given to him to protect him? He uses the term thorn. Interesting word, thorn, because oftentimes, in secular Greek particularly, that word thorn refers to a stake, not the kind you eat, but the kind you put in the ground, okay? You're making a tent. You're putting together a tent. You drive stakes into the ground to hold it. Now, you see, that's far more than just a thorn that might prick your finger. And so what Paul is saying here is, there was driven into my flesh a thorn, a stake, so that we would not diminish this. This is a big thing. This is a life-altering thing for him. Now, what was it? Well, probably you've heard, like I've heard, that there's many different ideas of what it was. A disease? Could have been. Was it poor eyesight? Some people think that. Speech impediment? Some people think that's what it was. A disability of some sort. Some people argue for that. And those are fine. But I don't think any of them are correct. And what do I think is right? Well, you say, who cares? Well, I just like to throw it out. I don't think it's any of those things. Because never in the Bible is an inanimate object called a messenger. Paul uses the word messenger here. He had other options. He chose a messenger from Satan. Always in the Bible, the word, by the way, for messenger is angelos. We get angel from it. It can mean a human messenger. It could be an angelic messenger. But what Paul is saying is a messenger came to me in this thorn in my flesh. What he's saying, I think, is that there is a person, there are people who are attacking him. And it's no little thing in his life. He can't just ignore this thing. This is something that really hurts. I imagine it's something that happened in Corinth sometime before he wrote 1 Corinthians. You can read about it in Acts, and I don't remember the chapter, I'm sorry. But I think that's what he's talking about. Somebody or some bodies were attacking him, and it was hurting him, And it was difficult for him to experience it. And so what I think he's saying here is a messenger, a person or people, was given to me by God to keep me from exalting myself. And so that's what he's saying. He's saying that God is managing my life to keep me from becoming ineffective because of my pride. So God has given me this messenger from Satan. It's like a thorn in my flesh to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. It's really something to see the length that God will go to in a person's life to keep us from pride. Verse number 8. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. See, that's normal. When you're hurting, it's normal for us to pray that God will relieve the hurt. Three times I prayed about this, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is made perfect in weakness. So that the power of Christ, therefore, I will boast only the more gladly in my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest on me. Verse number 10, for the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weakness, insults. Insult is something that people do to each other. With weakness, insults, hardship, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Would you mark that last sentence in your Bible if you mark in it? And I hope that you do. So Paul says, three times I pled with the Lord about this. Three times. Now this can mean a couple of things. It can mean literally three times. But often in the Bible, the word three is a word that, a number that deals more with the idea of completeness. For example, the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Jonah. How many days did he spend in the belly of the whale? 3 days. How long was Jesus in the tomb? 3 days. We see this repeatedly. I think that's how it's being used here. Paul didn't pray just three times. He was praying and praying and praying and praying about this, I would imagine, is what he's saying. And what was God's response? Now, God answers prayer in four different ways. He could say, yes, we like that. We're all for that. He can say no. How dare he say no? He's God. He can say, not now, which is an invitation to keep on praying for something. And he can also say, all right, I'm going to give you something different that will be more helpful to you. And I've seen him do that so many times in my life. I am thankful that he did not give me what I prayed for, because it would have been all wrong for me, and it came out that way. I could see that if he had done it, it would have been wrong for me. And so that's the situation here. God's response to him is, my grace is sufficient for you. My power, the word power here, akousia, refers to the power to do the will, the work of God. My power is made perfect in weakness. And so what Paul is saying here is that I have learned this truth. My suffering gives me the opportunity to experience the power of God. The power of God in what way? Well, it could be by answering the prayer yes, or it could be by answering the prayer no, and you're finding satisfaction in that. Or it could be that God is just saying later, it could be that God's saying, here's something different. And that's what Paul is saying, God is doing with Paul. I'm going to give you something more important, and that is, while you're weak, you will depend on me. As you depend on me, then I will meet your needs. Maybe not take it away, but I will meet your needs in it. So in it, you will find I am sufficient. I am sufficient for the things that you're dealing with. And you know that's true for your personal life. It's also true for your family. And brothers and sisters, it's also true for the church. It's also true for the church. Now, Paul goes on to say, I am content. Bring it on. I'm not praying about this anymore. I am content with weakness, insults, hardship, persecution, and calamities, for when I am weak. He's learned this. When I am weak, then I am strong. My hope comes from the Lord, not from being free of these constant attacks. All right, so how do we go about applying this passage? I think application in this case is easily done by you yourself regarding your own life. But let me work on it just a little bit. There are two primary issues here. One is pride and one is suffering. Are you a prideful person? Now, most of us will say no, but let me ask you, are you prayerless or nearly prayerless? Prayerlessness shows that you are depending on yourself. You don't really need God involved in this because, after all, you've got it covered. You know, I don't need to pray about this. See, that prayerlessness is pride. Do you struggle with admitting when you're wrong? Or do you resist authority that's over you? Or do you crave attention from other people? All of these things give us the concept of pride, latent pride, that's laying there, but it is very true, and it is active in our lives. Now, let me ask you, what must God do to protect you from your pride? What must he do? And I don't know, in your case, what he must do. But in love, he will. You see, you can repent of it and ask God to help you with it, or you can have God bring you to the point of repentance. See. All right, the second issue is, which is a primary issue, my grace is sufficient for you. My grace is sufficient for you. A number of years ago, I was diagnosed with cancer. And I didn't handle it all that well. This was 20 years ago. I didn't handle it that well. The doctor was saying, this is not coming back. It was self-contained. Don't worry about this. It was a speck. But I dwelled on it, and I became afraid of its return. And I prayed that I would find Christ's sufficiency so that whether it came back or whether it didn't, I would be at rest in him. The sufficiency of God. God is sufficient to meet every need in your life. Every need. The one that you think is so terrible, the thing, one that you're struggling with, God is able to meet every need in your life. Repent and turn to Him. Trust Him. And by the way, if you haven't received Christ yet, this is part of the gospel. You see, as you come to Christ in faith, repent of your sins and turn to Him, the result will be you become a child of God. And as a child of God, you have access to the resources of God. And you know Him. When our oldest son was born, he was born at 7 months. And he was a tiny, tiny baby that they put in the neonatal intensive care unit in what used to be called St. Joseph's. I don't know what it's called now, but it used to be called St. Joe downtown. And he was there for quite a while. Sometime I'd love to tell you the story of our experiences there. But for now, after a time, he was allowed to leave the hospital, and he's like 80 years old now. He acts like he is. he acts like he is. But I'm kidding. That period after he left the hospital became a critical moment of faith for us. Because the hospital bill that we got was $20,000 not covered by the insurance. $20,000. I was a college student at Grand Canyon University then. You think I had $20,000? I figured I was going to have to leave college, go to work, and pray that eventually we'd pay off that debt. One day, I went into First Southern Baptist Church of Phoenix, where I was on the staff, right next to Grand Canyon. And so I went in and was talking to somebody there, the church administrator, and he said, "I have something for you." And I said, "All right, what is it?" He handed me a check. The check was for $20,000. A member of that church, named Cecil Wood, he's long gone now, Cecil Wood knew our need. The Lord provoked him to give, and he met that need financially, and the result of that is I was able to stay in college, stay in the ministry, and I have reaped the benefits all of these years. God was sufficient with $20,000. If He's sufficient to meet that need, He is sufficient to meet your need. Turn from pride and ask God for His help in your pain. And be surprised what He does. Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, it is in Jesus' name that we come to You. And we ask You, Lord, for Your blessing, that You might meet the needs of people that are here. You are the Almighty God, the Creator of all things. You know everything. You can do anything. And You are everywhere, including here. There is none like You. We lift these needs before You for homes, families, and the church, and ask God that You might show Your sufficiency and that our hearts might be moved to your sufficiency. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hey, you've heard the message.